morning readings to each one as gathered out this morning. Now for the message this morning, our calendars are saying that next Sunday is Easter. So what does a calendar say for today? And you young men know, what does a calendar say is today? If next Sunday is Easter, what is it today then? Palm Sunday, that's right. We don't make a real big deal out of it. We don't talk about it much, maybe. But what happened on Palm Sunday? And I think the palm part of it is not that tradition that the Jews had was, doesn't really apply to us. It's not that important. The a teaching that the lesson that we can learn from that is, I think, important to us. What happened on Palm Sunday? We want to look at that this morning. I have entitled the message, "The Lamb of God." And you'll see why as we go on. So Palm Sunday is the beginning of the Passover week. And the Jews were thinking ahead to this Passover week coming up. And they were still under the Roman rule. And they were begging for deliverance from that. But as they sorted through that, they have a problem that they keep facing. No matter where they turn in some of those cities, they came up with this problem, and that problem was Jesus. Doesn't seem like that should be a problem, but it was for them, because they did not accept him as the Messiah, because it just didn't quite fit their criteria, their thought on how it's going to happen. And so here was this man that was drawing crowds after him and was stirring up the people. Well, if you study what happens in the city of Jerusalem during the Passover week back in those days, as important of a week as it was of all the worship that was supposed to go on, there was just a tremendous amount of chaos that happened in the city of Jerusalem. Because you had the various types of people gathering together, and the Romans and Pilate had to gather more people in for security purposes because of all these people gathering in the city. And so you get the different opinions and you get the different thoughts, and then you have somebody like Jesus that they were afraid was going to be there, and they were afraid something was going to happen because they had listened to tidbits of his teaching, and it started to make just a little bit of sense of that something was going to happen that Passover week, but they weren't sure. But it really troubled them. Turn to John 11. And here we see this problem being discussed. I'm sorry, I'm already missing my cup of water up here. Can somebody get that for me? John 11 and verse 47 and 48. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, "What do we? For this man doeth many miracles." They're talking about Jesus. "If we let him alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away our place and nation." They had a real problem on their hands. What are we going to do with this man? He's doing a lot of miracles, and if we're just going to leave him alone, and everybody's going to believe on him, and the Romans are going to drive us out of here. Well, then, this man called Caiaphas, he being the high priest that year, he said, "You know nothing at all." And he told him some of the things that were prophesied about Jesus. I don't know if he believed them or not. I'm not so sure that he did fully believe, but he said, "Look, this is what was prophesied, and that one man should die, and that not everyone should perish." And then drop down into verse 55. "And the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand, and many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then sought they for Jesus, and spake among themselves, as they stood in the temple, 'What think ye? that he will not come to the feast. Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man knew where he were, he should show it, that they might take him. So the Jews' Passover was at hand. It was about a week away, and they were going to Jerusalem so they can prepare themselves for the time of Passover. They can purify themselves. Well, Jesus at this time, we back up to verse 54, he was in the city called Ephraim. Is according to what I can understand, that's where he was at this time. But he was also making preparations for his travel over to Jerusalem. Now go to Mark chapter 10. Here Jesus is actually talking about that. Mark chapter 10. In verse 32. And they were in the way, going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed. And this was the disciples walking with him. And they were amazed as they followed, and they were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him. So I think he was talking to them as they were heading up to Jerusalem. And he was saying, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles, and they shall mock him and scourge him and shall spit upon him and shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again. This is what Jesus was telling them. We're going to go up to Jerusalem, and this is what I'm going to face when I get there. And I don't know if they could understand that, because if you see the next couple of verses, here we have James and John, the son of Zebedee. They were saying, okay, now things are going to come together. Christ is going to go to Jerusalem. He is going to deliver us from the Romans. He's going to set up his kingdom. And you know what? I want to be one of the first ones. I want to be one of the number one in the kingdom when Jesus sets up his rule. And they were discussing this thing, not realizing what Jesus had actually just told them, not realizing what this really meant to them. And they were discussing this thing on their way to Jerusalem. Jesus had a totally different attitude. And notice in verse 46. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples, I think this is on the way from Jericho over into Jerusalem, and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. We have the story there where Bartimaeus was healed. As Jesus is walking from Jericho heading up to Jerusalem for to be crucified. And I wonder what went through Jesus' mind as he talked about verse 33 and verse 34. He knew what he was facing. It was not an easy thing. The disciples were complaining among themselves and fighting among themselves who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom when Jesus set up his earthly rule. But Jesus' mind was on helping people, and as he was on his way, he took time in the midst of that pressure, that, so to speak, stress, may I say, he was under. He took time to heal Bartimaeus. Other passages give the indication that there was more than one person that he healed. What was going through Jesus' mind? Well, let's change gears just a little bit. What does this trail look like where Jesus was traveling on? He was traveling on, they called it the Jericho Road, from Jericho to Jerusalem. Now, why were so many people traveling this route? Was there only one interstate that traveled from Jericho to Jerusalem? Well, there might have been only one trail there. But people were coming, Jews were coming from afar and gathering into Jerusalem to prepare for the Passover. And one of the reasons that they traveled from Jericho through Jericho. They could have had other routes through Jerusalem, but the reason they went to Jericho first is that they could bypass Samaria. Coming from Galilee and them places up there, they wanted to bypass Samaria and get into Jericho and then over to Jerusalem. But what was so awful about Samaria? Well, we know that the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans because those were defiled people. They were going to corrupt themselves. And remember, these are Jews going to Jerusalem and they're going to go to worship, and they were not going to go through Samaria because if they did that, they were going to defile themselves, they thought. And so they bypassed and to avoid getting defiled in Samaria. So they get to Jericho and they travel. It's only 17 miles from Jericho to Jerusalem. Doesn't seem like that would be a long journey, but it was a hard journey because for the most part that road was uphill, and it was uphill pretty severely because it, even though it was only 17 miles long, a lot of that was nothing more than a footpath on the side of the mountain, of the barren Judean mountains, which was a lot of wilderness up through there. But it went from an elevation of 800 feet below sea level to 2,500 feet above sea level. That was the climb in 17 miles. And they did it by foot on a path that was barely, some places not wide enough for two people to pass. They had to, it was very dangerous up there on the mountains, on the sides, some of the narrow spots you couldn't pass without the risk of falling off the cliff. And different things happened. Remember the story of the Samaritan that happened on that same path. And so there was a lot of places there for thieves to hide in. There was a lot of caves there. There was a lot of danger as they traveled that path, climbing way, way up. And there was thousands of people traveling this little path, because they were coming way out around. And during the Passover week, up to the Passover week, there could be up to 3 million. Estimated, Josephus estimated it could be up to 3 million people in the city of Jerusalem. And that is a crowded city. The city, I think, has grown tremendously in the meantime. The present day Jerusalem is a lot bigger than the old Jerusalem was. But there's up to 3 million people, and that, like I said at the beginning, there's a lot of chaos going on, a lot of trouble, a lot of problems. And that's why the Pilate ramped up the security by the Romans to keep these things in order. And the other the important aspect that I just want to mention here and bring out later again is that as they were approaching, so we have Jerusalem and then Jericho is up here, actually be more to the east, whichever direction you want to look at. Anyway, it was east of city Jerusalem. And so they were coming in from the east into Jerusalem. And as they traveled this long journey up the mountain, they finally get to the top, and that is the Mount of Olives, where they finally reach the top, and then it is a descent from there, down around through Bethany, and then on into Jerusalem from there. As they get to the top, it's about 400 feet down is where Jerusalem was. So it was no easy travel. It was no setting the cruise. It was no interstate. It was hard walking through barren wilderness. Now think with me as to what Jesus could have done. He knew what he was doing. He knew his face was set toward Jerusalem. He knew what he was going for. We read that here. He said, look, we're going to go up to Jerusalem and the Son of Man is going to be delivered to the chief priests and scribes. He's going to be condemned to death. He's going to deliver him to the Gentiles and they're going to mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him. What went through Jesus' mind as he was traveling this route? There was a lot of caves along the way. There was this wilderness, not only the wilderness to travel through, but this is the same wilderness where Satan had tempted him some years before. About 3 years before, he had been in this same wilderness that he traveled through to get to Jerusalem, to face the cross? Was there temptations of making a quick dart behind some rocks and hiding to get out of this thing? But he had his face set toward Jerusalem. He could have. It would have been so easy to hide in that wilderness, to get away from God's plan, to say, you know what, it's too hard. I know what I'm going to face. It's too hard. I'm just not going to go through with it. It would have been physically easy to do that because Jesus knew what lay ahead. Jesus also knew what God's plan was. But you know what the beautiful thing is? Jesus was willing to go this route. He was willing to do the Father's will. He had told the people over and over that I have come to do the Father's will, and whatever the Father tells me, that's what I'm going to teach. It was not his own agenda. But when it came to this, he knew what the Father's plan was as well. He knew what he was going to face, but he said, you know what? I am going to be obedient. I am going to do it. I'm going to walk this path. I'm not going to hide in some cave. I'm not going to give up the journey. I'm not going to give up the fight of trudging up this mountain. That was the easy part of it. He healed people along the way soon after he left Jericho. We read about that. He healed people along the way, but he was willing to go this path, knowing what lay before him. We have that reminder in Philippians chapter 2, how obedient he was. Let me just read one verse, then we're going to go to Hebrews chapter 12. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Even though the journey was hard, let's look at Hebrews chapter 12. Why did he do that? Why was he willing to go this journey? Hebrews chapter 12. I'm going to read a few verses here, starting in verse 2. Here the Hebrew writer encourages us to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Let me start in verse 1. Get the context here. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience, with endurance, the race that is set before us. And as we're running that, let's look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Why could Jesus go unto Jerusalem? Why could he go knowing what he was going to face? It says here, the joy that was set before him. The redemption of man. The redemption of you and I this morning. The redemption of the whole world. It's not Jesus and me, it's the whole world. That was joy that was set before him. The redemption of people. We restore to relationship with Jesus, with God, the Father. That was the joy that was set before him. And because of that, he was willing to endure the cross. He was willing to despise the shame. How do you despise the shame? He says, you know what? The shame that people put upon me, these things that he faced, the cruel mockings, the spitting on him. That's gross. But they spit on him. They beat him till the blood ran. He said, it's okay. It's okay. I'm willing to do this because the redemption of man, for the redemption of man. That's why Jesus was willing to do that. He was willing to do that. And he said, Hebrew writer encourages us to consider Jesus when we are wearied and faint in our minds, when the battle gets hard and we face difficult things, and we face the opposition of sinners, we face the hard things in life. And Hebrews 11 talks about these people that were victorious because of their faith. Consider Jesus. He set his face toward Jerusalem. He said, I'm going to do my Father's will. So the question that we need to ask ourselves this morning, what about us? This isn't only a history lesson about Jesus traveling to Jerusalem. This is a question that we need to ask ourselves. Sometimes we find ourselves in a wilderness in life. Have you found yourself there ever? Have you ever felt that way in your life? the difficult things of life and the battles of life and the overwhelming things of life. It is difficult. The contradiction of sinners, maybe, or maybe just the battles of life, and they're overwhelming, and it feels like a wilderness. It feels like a wilderness. Are we willing to do like Jesus did? To be willing to go the path that God has for us. Hebrews 4 and verse 14. Let me just read you these verses as we think about the wilderness that we find ourselves in sometimes, those hard things of life. Hebrews 4 verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with a feeling of our infirmities. You ever have feelings of infirmities? Yes, humans we do. Sometimes more than others. Sometimes some people more than others. But we have feelings of our infirmities. How can we go on in life? But he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He is touched with that. He knows the battles. And I really think that Jesus was tempted with the thought of giving up as he traveled, knowing what lay before him. Knowing what lay before him. He was in the garden. He was in the garden. He said, look, if there's any other way, Father, if there's any other way to get me out of this, but nevertheless, thy will be done. In verse 16, in Hebrews 4 then says, let us therefore, because he's touched with the feelings of our infirmities, let us therefore come boldly with confidence unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. All these verses tell us that life isn't always going to be easy. We're going to find ourselves in this wilderness sometimes. Jesus did. He faced those difficult things of life. Are we willing to go that path that Jesus, what God has put us on? The thing let's not do is to choose a path that is hard. In a sense that we take some things upon ourselves, we make life difficult for ourselves, we say sometimes. But there's things in life that we have no control over. These are circumstances that God allows to come into our lives that are out of our control in that sense. But we can allow God to be in control. They're not out of control, out of ours maybe, but God has allowed these things to happen. And it may be a wilderness experience, but we can look boldly into somebody that's touched with those feelings. And also, that's one aspect of it. The other thing is, are we willing to surrender to God's will? Of course, that's all part of that as well, but there's also Jesus' words in Matthew 16, verse 24. He said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Jesus had to do that. Deny himself? I think he needed to do that. There was temptations along the way. Are we willing to deny ourselves and take up the cross daily and follow him? The cross is a way of death. The cross is the way of death. Death to self. God, what do you want of me? And see me through. Are we willing to accept God's plan for our lives? It may not be an easy path, but it is the right path if God has us on it. And he will see us through the joy that was set before him. We can have that as well. There's joy set before us. There's a crown of life awaiting for those, James says, that have been tried and tested and found faithful at the end. There's a crown of life. Are we willing for that? There's a joy that's set before us. To be in God's presence is going to be worth it all. Now let's go back to the road that they were traveling on. When they have finally reached the top of Mount of Olives, they're ready to make their descent towards Jerusalem. Mark 11, verse 1, and when they were come nigh to Jerusalem, into Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples. So then we have, let me just continue reading. And he saith unto them, go your way into the village over against you as soon as ye be entered into it. So they have come to the top of Mount Olives. They're ready to make their descent into Jerusalem. And go your way into the village over against you. And I think that was either one of those mentioned in verse 1. And ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him and bring him. And if any man say unto you, why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way and found the colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways met, and they loosed him. And certain of them that stood there said unto him, What do ye, loosing the colt? And they said unto him, even as Jesus hath commanded, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus, and cast the garments on him, and he sat upon him. And they spread the garments in the way, and others cut down branches of the trees, those were palm trees, and strawed them in the way. And they went before, and they that followed cried, Hosea, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the king of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosea in the highest. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he had looked around upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out into Bethany with the 12. There was something very significant happening here. Jesus was going to make his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. People were not expecting that. But he was coming, riding on this colt of a donkey, riding into Jerusalem on that. But these Jewish people, let's backtrack a little bit, these Jewish people were still under the Roman rule. And they were wondering on how they get free of that. And they were expecting Jesus somehow to do that. Not all of these people that were out there knew what was going on. But I think as they saw him coming, they were expecting, okay, now he is going to come and he's going to set up his kingdom. He is going to overthrow the Romans and we are finally going to be free. And so they took upon themselves, see, the Romans were ruling the country. But yet Jerusalem and the things of worship, the Jews were in control of. The Romans were not controlling that. The Jews controlled the worship and the temple and the activities that were there. But I think they gained courage here as they saw Jesus coming. And he's finally coming to set up his kingdom. And they, in spite of their enemies round about them, they got hold of these palm branches that God had given them instructions way back in Leviticus, I guess, or wherever it was, to be waving these palm branches in the time of the tabernacle of booths or whatever those feasts were back in the Old Testament. They were supposed to wave these things, and it was a sign of freedom. That's what the palm was. It was a sign of freedom, of Jewish freedom. And so in spite of that, they were expecting they were going to be set free. And so they went, they just let loose with their palm branches to wave them around and declaring their freedom was finally coming. And that's what they were expecting, that Jesus was here to free them from the Romans. But sadly, they totally missed the point. What was Jesus coming? He was not coming as a King of Kings. He was not coming that way. Well, this day that he rode in on Palm, we call it today, Counter St. Palm Sunday, and I'm not exactly sure what all behind all that, but it was that day, according to our calendars anyway. But it was also the day that the Jewish people, they would choose a lamb for the sacrifice. Passover was coming. People were coming from Bethlehem, bringing these choice lambs, and people were buying these lambs for the sacrifice that was to be happening the following weekend, we call it, the Passover, when they were supposed to kill that lamb. And so the lamb, yeah, there was a day that they were choosing the lamb. That's why they totally missed the point when Jesus was coming in. And if you go to Luke chapter 19, there's a few more descriptions of what was all happening. Luke 19 and verse 38. And when he came nigh to Jerusalem, Even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. But Jesus' response was this in verse 41, And when he came near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou at least in this thy day, the thing which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes, for the day shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass the round about, and keep thee on every side. He goes on to talk about the destruction of the temple. But as he was coming riding in, he was coming not as the King of Kings, but he was coming as a Lamb of God that was heading for the cross, to be slain. They did not see him as that lamb. Now, a few more interesting things that fall in line here with prophecy, with the unfolding of prophecy. When Jesus entered into the city, he was coming off the western slope of the mountain, go on the side, western slope of the mountain, heading into Jerusalem, and he was coming in on the east side of the city. Why is that significant? There's very significant. Does it make a difference in our salvation? No, but it is, was very significant for the moment. We could go back to the book of Ezekiel. And Ezekiel tells us a story. This is about 500 years before this. Ezekiel tells a story on how he sees the glory of God depart from the temple. And it was a step at a time. It was about three or four different steps. And the glory of God departed from the temple. Where was it last seen? It was departing up the Mountain of Olives towards the east. Let me read you a few verses out of Ezekiel 43. These other verses, I think, are Ezekiel 8, I think is where those are. Didn't jot that down, but Ezekiel 43, Ezekiel later had a prophecy, had a vision after he saw the glory of God disappear off to the east, up the mountain. Ezekiel 43. He brought me to the gate, even the gate that looketh towards the east. And behold, the glory of God of Israel came from the way of the east, and his voice was like the noise of many waters, and the earth shined with his glory. And it was according to the appearance of the vision that I saw, even according to the vision that I saw when I came to destroy the city, and the visions were like the vision that I saw by the river Chebar, and I fell upon my face. And the glory of the Lord came into the house by the way of the gate whose prospect is toward the east. What was the vision that Ezekiel saw? He saw the glory of God returning back to the temple, back to Jerusalem, coming out of the east after the glory of God had departed. And here we see that working of this in the Gospels. When Jesus is descending the Mount of Olives, he's coming again. The glory of God was again coming among the people. It was very significant for them. But they missed it. They missed it. They thought it was the deliverance from the Romans instead of deliverance from their sins. They did not recognize him as the Lamb of God. But he came. And that's why he said Luke 19 and verse 41, is why he looked upon the city and he wept over it. And he said, you know, you could have had peace. You could have been delivered from your sins. That's what I came for. But you missed it. You missed it. They wanted to accept Jesus as military power to set them free from the Romans. But you know what they did in the meantime instead of that? They went about to kill him. They said, look, we need to get rid of this man. He's causing problems among us. They weren't necessarily all those very same people. But you know what? It was the chief priests. It was the Pharisees that were doing this. They were getting together. The very first verses I read there in John 11, I think it was. It was the Pharisees and the scribes and the high priests that were getting together and say, look, we got a problem. We got to get rid of Jesus before he causes any more issues among us. They were disappointed. They went about to kill him since he did not fit into their theory, their idea of what this is going to be, and caused and saw him as a troublemaker. The question we need to ask ourselves this morning, are we willing to accept Jesus for who he says he is? Are we willing to accept Jesus for who he says he is? Who did he say he is? Who is Jesus? Are we willing to accept that? Jesus, for one, is the Lamb of God. That's what he came to Jerusalem for. And he wept because they missed it. You know it's possible that we can miss it too. But Jesus is the Lamb of God. These other lambs, they were taken. They were slain. Their throats were cut. The blood was caught. The whole thing, whatever the Passover all part of what all it was. But anyway, but Jesus, the Lamb of God, he gave himself. He gave himself. And that's very significant as well. No man took his life. No man took his life, but he gave it himself. Jesus is the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world for us. That's what Jesus wanted to do. That's what the joy that was set before him. But he also is the King of Kings. What does it mean to be the King of Kings? He's the superior, the ultimate authority. He's also our master. Jesus says that in John. He said, you call me Lord and you call me master, and that's what I am. He wants to be our master. Are we going to accept him as our master? And you know what a master does? A master tells you what to do and what not to do. Jesus, he's the one that wants to control our lives. That's what a master does. He is in control of the situation. Are we going to allow that spot for Jesus? Are we going to accept him for who he says he is? Or are we going to miss the point? Jesus also is the way to God. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And as he's doing that, he's calling men to repentance. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know, the Jewish people, they wanted to make something out of Jesus that he really wasn't. They wanted to make him king. They wanted to have him set them free of the Romans. They tried to make him into something that he wasn't. There's a lot of people today that do the same thing. So these Jews, they had the idea, we're going to get this out of Jesus. He's going to do this for us. He's going to deliver us. That's what he's going to do for us. And you talk to a lot of people today, and you talk about Jesus, and they get all excited. Absolutely. Jesus, yes, he's done so much for me. I mean, he blesses me every day. You know, I get up in the morning, and there's blessings there. And this is what Jesus is doing for me. So I've already asked somebody, so what are you doing for him? Oh, yeah, I know what you mean, but he's so good. And they're trying to remake him into something that he really isn't. Are we going to accept Jesus for what he can do for us other than forgive us our sins? Are we going to accept him for the benefits that we get from him? Are we going to accept him for the blessings that we get from him? We do get these blessings. He does a lot for us. But is that why we're going to accept him? Is he just something, somebody that gives me or my favors and gives me my blessings? Is that all Jesus is to you? I hope not. Is he your Lord and Master? Are we going to accept him for what he is and not what we can get out of him? And I trust you understand what I mean when I say that. We can have our sins forgiven. The only way is through the blood of Christ. We can do it. We can come to him. He will do it for us. He can That's what he came for. He was the Lamb of God coming in. The glory of God was again among the people. It was shining forth. We sang about that this morning. And the time will come when we can be in his presence. When we can be in his presence. When we will be there as his children. What a blessing that will be. Are we going to accept him? Let's think about it this morning. Are we willing to accept the path? Because of the joy that is set before us. So many people find the path too hard and they give up. Jesus had that experience. Jesus had that experience. Where he taught those hard things and the disciples, there were some disciples, they turned and didn't walk with him anymore. And then Jesus was wondering about his 12. At least he asked them, he said, are you going to go away too? And then Peter, the first to pipe up, he said, no, where are we going to go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Let me hold that in front of you this morning, brothers and sisters and friends. Jesus is the only one that has the words of eternal life. There is no other place to go. That's the joy that can be set before us. Are we going to choose that path? Are we going to be okay with that path? What did the Jews do here as Jesus entered into the city? They were waving those palm branches. They were expecting freedom. Let me assure you of something. You accept the path that God has for you. And accept Jesus as the master of your path. There will be freedom. No, you're not going to cut palm branches down literally and waving them. It's not required anymore, thankfully, because our Canadian brethren would have a tough time unless they imported them. But we don't have to do that. But we have that within us. We can do that. We can have that freedom. Hebrews tells us, I kind of remember the chapter, but Hebrews tells us about this rest that there is for the people of God. And the very significant verse in that, very important verse, key thing in that chapter is this, that God had rest when he sees from his own labors. And when we do that, when he, you know, the seventh day rest that he had after creation, we can have rest after we cease from our own labors. When we try it on our own. When we try to fight them battles. Those difficult things of life. That journey from Jericho to Jerusalem is difficult. And we try it on our own. We're going to have unrest. It's going to be problems. But when we look to the Lamb of God that takes away our sins and gives us that courage. Scripture also says that he's going to give us the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. There is freedom found when we give up our own way. We can enjoy that freedom in Christ. And so the question is, are we going to accept that this morning? Are we accepting the freedom that God is offering? Are we accepting the Lamb of God that was slain? No, he wasn't slain. He gave himself so that we can have our sins washed away and we can have freedom, not only on Palm Sunday, but we can have freedom today. And we can have it as we cease from our own labors. We give up that fight and give it over to God and say, God, it's all yours. I'm willing to follow you wherever that path is because of the joy that is set before us. Being in his presence, being delivered from this earth. This is what God has done for us. This is what Jesus has done for us. Are we going to accept it? Are we going to live in it? Are we going to walk in that freedom each day? Till he calls us home. And let's be faithful.